This is Bob from Hackberry House. I want to welcome you to God's special word. Father, in the name of Jesus, you're so good to your people and you've promised so many good things. Would you please tune our hearts to enjoy and look forward to these things that you've prepared for us. Pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hackberry House is merely a website. It's a virtual house. And it's at myheartcry.net. Come and visit some of the rooms there. In fact, the lesson you're about to hear is in the library room. You can click on that at myheartcry.net. Look for the title of this lesson, Last Things. Read it right there online, the whole thing. Download it, print it out, read it later. And if you need a hard copy because you don't have access to a computer, just write to me at aservant@myheartcry.net. We've got almost 60 lessons on sermon audio now. This is the third lesson that I am putting together on last things. We'll see if we can finish this lesson today. I don't know. There's a Through the Bible course, if you're not aware of that. We start right from the beginning of Genesis. In fact, we go before Genesis and give you some introductory material. I provide study sheets and everything you need for a long and, I think, profitable and productive study on the Word of God. It's not everything. It's a Bible survey, but it will certainly be a good start for some. It's not for everybody, but it is for some. Also, not for everybody, but for some, a long discussion on Romanism called Scarlet Threads. Look it up on Sermon Audio or on the website, Scarlet Threads. Study of Babylon, actually, that leads right into Romanism. We have Dr. Billy Graham, a long series on him, and trying not to be hateful or angry, but to show just what Billy Graham, in his zeal, misplaced zeal, has done to lead the church back to the days before the Reformation. It's an incredible thing that's happened in our time and is still happening with those who have come after him. Roman persecution, I have a study on that. A deity of Christ. Is Jesus God? Yes, he is. I can prove that to you beyond the shadow of any doubt to a believer if you know God. Now, if you don't know God, there's nothing that I have for you because you won't believe anything I say. But those who know the Lord, those whose sheep Jesus is, are going to hear these words because it's right from Scripture. Tradition, I have a study on that. Study on Mary and this study on last things. Go to the website or browse around some more in Sermon Audio. You'll find some goodies there. We are doing what I have called Addendum C in this third part. We're going to do as many of these different sections of last things as we can today. I have a question mark here. Two Babylons. Are there two Babylons? Now, I'm not referring to the book called Two Babylons because I believe that he, Hyslop, did prove that there are two Babylons, the old physical Babylon and the spiritual Babylon that has become Romanism today. And that's not what I'm questioning here. I'm talking about Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. This is just a quick summary, really. We won't go into this very deeply at all, but a quick summary of the differences and similarities between Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. And could there be two different Babylons that are being talked about here? In fact, does the old Babylon get revived since it never really fully met the criteria for the fulfillment of the prophecies of Jeremiah and Isaiah and others? It didn't quite do what it was supposed to do. Is Babylon going to be revived so that it can be destroyed once and for all alongside of spiritual Babylon? Is that what the mystery is? But you have to judge this for yourself. I don't know that I come to a complete conclusion on this, but I think God's people ought to be studying it. It's not the most important thing in the Word of God, but it is very important. It's not one of the little guys either. Well, in Revelation 17, the messenger is one of the seven bowl angels. Now, if you don't know the book of Revelation, this is all over your head, and I'm not going to go into depths on the book of Revelation. I'm assuming that you have a working knowledge of the book. But in Revelation 18, it talks about an angel with great authority. Now, could it be the same one? I don't know. But notice two different descriptions of the angel to begin with. Revelation 17, the woman is called a great harlot. Revelation 18, that great city Babylon. Revelation 17, you see the woman sitting on many waters, people, multitudes, nations, tongues, languages. Revelation 18, that is absent. Revelation 17, the kings of the earth commit fornication with her. Revelation 18, the wrath of her fornication with kings. So there's a similarity there. Revelation 17, the inhabitants of the earth are made drunk with wine. And the same phrase is used in Revelation 18. So am I saying they're the same? Well, we'll just keep listening. Revelation 17, John is then carried in the spirit to a wilderness. And there he sees a woman riding a scarlet beast, the same beast we saw in chapter 12, which looks like the Antichrist. That's not repeated in Revelation 18. In 17, the woman is in purple and scarlet. In 18, clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet. There is a definite similarity. 17, she is adorned with gold and precious stones. And in 18, merchants are rich through the abundance of her luxury. Merchants are the great men of the earth. 17, she has a cup of abominations in her hand. 18, in the cup she has mixed double. Again, a lot of similarities. 17 mentions the name on her forehead, but 18 doesn't. 17 talks about mystery, Babylon the Great. We've called it Mystery Babylon, but I don't think mystery and Babylon go together there. And 18 talks about Babylon the Great also. In Revelation 17, she's called the mother of harlots. In 18, kings committing fornication with her. 17, mother of abominations of the earth. 18, by your sorceries, the nations are deceived. 17, she's drunk with the blood of saints and the martyrs of Jesus. In 18, rejoice, apostles and prophets, God has avenged. In 17, the ten-nation confederation, the beast, hates her, desolates her, and burns her. In 18, her plagues come in one day, utterly burned, again, with fire. In 1 hour, she's made desolate. Seems like the same. In 17, she is the great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. In 18, the kings of the earth committed fornication with her. 17, it mentions seven heads being seven hills where the woman sits. That's not in 18. But in 18, you find that it's time for her judgment. She is fallen, twice that's mentioned. God's people are called out. She's cast down and never found anymore. But old Babylon was supposed to have that same judgment, and it never happened until perhaps now. No more music, crafts, millstones, lights, weddings. And there you see the blood of the prophets, that's Old Testament, saints, New Testament, and everyone slain on earth. So whoever this Babylon is, it's a big player in the earth's proceedings. Mystery Babylon, mystery of the ages. Is she an idea or a real city? If she's a real city, which one? Revelation chapter 17 points to Rome with its seven hills and the direction to John in the closing verse. Surely the Spirit would not direct his people to such vivid imagery only to have him guess again. Rome is intended. But it's clear from the reference to as yet unfulfilled prophecies from Isaiah and Jeremiah that more is meant. Given the idea of a woman who can sit on a beast, or sit on seven hills, or sit on many waters, we see a system of evil that began as far back as Nimrod, who urged the people of his day to build a city and a tower that would help them compete with the Almighty's power. She has sat before us, brothers and sisters, in every generation. She sits before us now in the city of Rome, for that kingdom is still with us. But in the final destruction, I believe that Babylon will be rebuilt to a major world power, complete with Rome. That is, compete with Rome. destroy Rome, and then itself be destroyed. Truly, when it is all over, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. It's not an accident, I believe, that the statement is made twice. Every vestige of the mystery will fall from its grace and power, and only the power of God will remain. Could it be that Zechariah saw this very thing in his own day? He tells of the story of a woman being carried in a basket to the land of Shinar, Babylonia. And there a house is built to replace the basket. And who is the woman, according to Zechariah? She's called Wickedness. Well, we haven't seen the last of Babylon the Great. She seems to be rising even now in the land of Iraq. Now, if you are confused, I challenge you to go to the Word and be sure that you don't come out of the Word until you are either baffled beyond measure or you have put all the pieces together. Don't leave things dangling, because someone will come along and say, "What about this?" And you've got to have an answer. Dig, brothers. This is the time to dig and to find out what has God said for us, perhaps in this very generation. And now I go to part three of my book called Last Things, a one-page part called Trials of the Ages, Three Judgments Yet to Come. The trial of the ages has not yet occurred. They will all seem so trivial, the O.J. trial, the P.J. trial, the B.C. and Bill Clinton trial, in the light of the great courtroom scene soon to unfold before us. You, reader, will be a defendant in at least one of these trials, maybe two. First, there is trial one, the judgment of the nations, the dividing between sheep and goats, simultaneous with the resurrection, I believe, of life, the first resurrection, the awakening to everlasting life, the catching away, some call it the rapture. And that's found in Matthew 25, John 5, Revelation 20, Daniel 7, Daniel 12, the resurrection of life. Daniel, in fact, is the first one to see this judgment. He sees a vision of animals, each one standing for a particular world power. He sees the final world power with its ten horns and its little horn that we know today as Antichrist or the man of sin. The man of sin gets worse and worse. Then suddenly thrones, plural, are put in place. The Ancient of Days, the Lord Jesus himself, is seated. The court is then seated. The books are opened. The little horn is judged. His kingdom is destroyed. Everyone found written in the book is delivered. And many sleeping dead awake to eternal life. The kingdom begins. Jesus says he will come with the angels and gather his saints together and bring them to earth. He will sit on the throne, like Daniel says, and all the nations will be gathered. The basis for entry will be the relationship in terms of works with Jesus Christ and his people. Salvation is, of course, entered into by grace through faith. But faith without works is no faith. Jesus will invite those into the kingdom who have borne fruit. Those remaining on the earth who are not saved in this manner will go to eternal punishment. Note that there is no general resurrection here, only the resurrection of life, the resurrection of the saved. The rest of the dead do not live for another 1,000 years, according to John. And so the earth is cleansed. The meek inherit it, after all. The first and most important test has been passed. Then there is trial two. I believe the Bible speaks separately of the judgment seat of Christ. And that's the separation of sheep from sheep. The giving out of rewards. The time of loss and the time of remorse. That's found in Romans 14, 2 Corinthians 5, Matthew 25, Luke 19. In 1 Corinthians 3, the Scripture is not as specific about time and place for this decisive trial, probably because it is at a time immediately after the lost have been sent to their punishment, and perhaps while all are still assembled, all the believers. So maybe it's at simultaneous with trial one, or just after. Jesus suggests such a trial with parables of talents and minas, in which some are given more and some less, both initially and after their service. Investment in the kingdom, to varied degrees, is seen as bringing varied rewards. Paul is even more specific and mentions a judgment seat of Christ, not just to determine the state of the eternal soul, but the extent or lack thereof of a reward. We will give an account. We will receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Paul also sees a fire that will burn or prove the work that we did in others' lives. Burned work will mean loss for us. Work that stands the test will bring reward for us. Nothing here is said of quantity, but of quality. In trial three, the great white throne judgment, the end of the old earth and the old heavens, the resurrection of damnation and contempt, judgment and perdition of ungodly men in John 5, Revelation 20, 2 Peter 3. This final judgment of record is for those who did not participate in either of the first two. After the 1,000 years of the reign of Christ and his people, Satan is loosed a while, attacks the people of God, but is stopped forever by being thrown into a lake of fire. At this time, the rest of the dead come forth to hear the awful and eternal sentence of judgment pronounced upon them. Even death, the last enemy to be destroyed, is cast into the lake of fire. Jesus called this the resurrection of damnation. Peter says that this present earth will be kept intact until the judgment of ungodly men. Though he seems to be saying that the earth is destroyed at the coming of Jesus, he stops short of this by using the term Day of the Lord, which he has just defined as 1,000 years in the Lord's light. In that 1,000-year day, the Lord comes, the heavens and earth pass away, the good and bad are judged, new heavens and earth appear, but Peter does not seem to be aware, as John is later, of a 1,000-year gap between the judgments, as John was to reveal that 30 years later. This judgment is much like the first one in that the books are opened. There is a judgment seat or throne, and men are ultimately judged by their works, those not found in the book of life, and who have even one mark against them in the other books, which seem to be detailed records of their lives or the writings of the scriptures, or both. Well, people who have a mark against them must be lost forever. Those who decided to be saved by their own works, to try it without Christ. Well, the judgment is coming, one way or another. Let us purify our hearts and intensify our efforts in the Spirit for His glory, to hear His well done on that fearful the glorious day. Now, part four is by far the longest section of my book. Part four details for you the 1,000-year reign from the words of the men who saw it. And I want you to know that this is a major teaching of Scripture, and I want you to know it so bad that I will sit here with joy and read to you the Word of God, man by man, about the coming end time. I trust that you're not among those people who have taken verses like the ones I will read and spiritualized them. That is, try to make them fit today. Try to make them fit the church or something else going on in your life. Yes, there are applications, but the literal truth behind them must be discerned by the man of God. And the men of God who wrote these words, I think, would be very hurt to know that we had taken them and just twisted them all around and made them apply anything we wanted. Will you listen to their words? Here's another of those invisible words of Scripture. In fact, millennium is not in the Bible. Everyone talks about it, but no one can find it in the Bible because it's not there. Today the word is used generically. Everyone was talking when I wrote this about the third millennium as though there have only been two before it. But in fact, we just entered the seventh millennium, at least according to the way the calendars look right now. But there are mistakes in the calendars. A millennium is merely a 1,000-year period. Timetables in the Bible can trace things to nearly 4,000 B.C. Now, that date's uncertain, and even the most scholarly of searches, so we don't know for sure. So the time of the seventh day, the seventh millennium, when we really will get to rest from all our labors, that day is clouded with a bit of mystery. It causes us all to be watching as Jesus commanded. I'm saying, of course, that this is not really necessarily what we just experienced, the end of a millennium. Be that as it may, a 7,000-year period in God's calendar is coming. And the Bible indicates that it is the millennium, the 1,000-year day of the Lord, and it's the reign of Christ and His servants over planet Earth. No, the Scriptures do not point to heaven as the location of the coming kingdom, but a purged earth instead, to be followed by the eternal reign of the Godhead, with mankind in a new heavens and a new earth. About this, there is precious little in Scripture, the new heaven and new earth. Because why? It's unnecessary knowledge. We believers will have 1,000 years to get ready for eternity. It is simply not entered into our mind what God has prepared for those who love Him. But it should enter our mind daily, the things He has recorded about the coming reign, the soon coming reign, I believe. At least 10 prophets and 6 apostles gave witness to a coming earthly kingdom with Messiah at its head and Messiah's people at its side. If we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. That's no idle promise. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more, said the songwriter. Consider the words of the Holy Spirit and let them become your joy, your hope as you walk through this dark valley. One other comment. No one denies that the kingdom is spiritual in origin. It originates in heaven. And no one is denying that the righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Spirit is the essence of the kingdom. But we assert here what the prophets and apostles asserted, that the kingdom of God is also very physical, to be enjoyed with our newly resurrected and glorified bodies. Here then, nearly without comment, are the major writings concerning the coming kingdom. Much is deliberately redundant to show how the Spirit of God spoke the same message in different generations. We start with David and other psalmists in the book of Psalms. I will not be giving numbers of those psalms from this point on to not detract from the words of God. Lift up your heads, gates. Be lifted up, everlasting doors. The King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. I, God, have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. The Father said to the Son, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And so be wise, kings. Be instructed, judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. The Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us. God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of islands be glad. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Rule in the midst of your enemies. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations." I recite a composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips, and therefore God has blessed you forever. Put your sword on your thigh, mighty one, with your glory and majesty. In your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, because of humility and righteousness. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness, more than your companions. Because he is your Lord, worship him. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness shall bow to him. His enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. Now, I think you get the picture that the psalmists saw an earthly kingdom. Could I go to Isaiah? I didn't give you all the psalmists. I'm going to Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. The Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. A king will reign in righteousness. He shall judge between the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And he who is left in Zion and Jerusalem will be called holy, whoever is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. They shall not hurt in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people, who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. In that day you will say, O Lord, I praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from all faces. Your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. You will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. In that day the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish. He will give you the rain for your seed in which you sow the ground, and bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plenteous. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The heart of the rash will understand knowledge. The tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. The foolish person will no longer be called noble, nor the miser said to be bountiful. The foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. In other words, there'll be no lying, no deception in that day. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation, and your gates praise. They shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. In the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And in this mountain The Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines, of fat things full of marrow. And this day the song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. The people shall dwell in Zion, at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. Awake, awake! Put on your strength, O Zion, O Jerusalem. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Gentiles shall come to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar. They shall not be shut the gates day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles. The nation that will not serve you shall perish and be utterly ruined. For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. Oh, Isaiah had a lot more to say. Read his book if you want to know what's coming on planet Earth. Let's go to Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered. I will bring them out from the countries. I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, in all the inhabited places. I will feed them in a good pasture. They shall lie down in a good fold. I will feed my flock. I will seek what was lost. I will bring back what was driven away. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and cause wild beasts to come to cease from the land. They will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land. They shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslave them. Well, the Lord set me, Ezekiel, down in the midst of a valley full of bones, very dry bones. And he asked me, can these bones live? I said, you know. He said, prophesy to the bones. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And he said, these bones are the whole house of Israel. O my people, I will open your graves. I will cause you to come up from your graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, join it with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick. I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side, bring them into their own land. And I'll make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be over them. They'll no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. I ask you, my friend, has this ever happened? No, it has not. The coming temple, there's a description of a temple in chapters 40 to 42 of Ezekiel. Doesn't fit the temple of Zerubbabel. Doesn't fit the temple of Herod, and it contains the glory of God. So it's unlikely that it will be the tribulation temple. Rather, it's best placed in that 1,000-year reign of the prince, David. Even this temple will be replaced at one point in history when the new heavens and new earth usher in the very presence of God himself as the temple. And so there's a description that I will not read, and also description of the altar and the priest in chapters 43 and 44. A description of the river at the door of the temple. There was water flowing from under the threshold. You'll find that water, my friends, Yes, in a spiritual sense now, I don't deny it, but also in the end of the book of Revelation, that same river, that same water, we're talking about some literal things here in that wonderful land during the wonderful millennium. Joel, Amos, Micah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah all spoke of the millennium, the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion shall serve and obey him. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. I'll remove far from you the northern army. I will drive him away into a barren and desolate land, with his face toward the eastern sea, his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up, his foul odor will arise, because he's done monstrous things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice. So I'll restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. I know people try to put that into their lives today. And go ahead. But don't forget that there is a literal interpretation in a literal land. The crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty. You shall be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt bountifully with you. And on that day I'll raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I'll repair its damages. I'll raise up its ruins. I'll rebuild it as in the days of old. The days are coming when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes will overtake him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I'll bring back the captives of my people, Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord. Precious promises, my friend, of your future. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. That hasn't happened yet. Sure, we've got Bibles everywhere, I know, but not really everywhere. And who reads a lot of them? Come on, it's going to be everywhere. Then we shall know as we were fully known. Then will I restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord, to serve him with one accord. No confusion of tongues in that day. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me, for then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride. And you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will save. Can you imagine Jesus singing to his people? Oh, what a day! My friend, don't miss it. Don't miss it for the world. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. I'll return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Now, how are you going to spiritualize this, my friend? This is coming literally. get these pictures in your mind and picture them and look forward to them when the days are dreary at times. Look ahead. Great is your future. I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people. I will be their God in truth and righteousness. The seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give its fruit. The ground shall give her increase. The heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. You shall be a blessing as you were a curse. The fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. It's coming. People shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another and say, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself also will go. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. In those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man and say, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both winter and summer it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name is one. Everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. And whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bulls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day, there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. You know, one day we're going to wake up, friends, and these last 2,000 years, or the last 50 of our own personal lives, or 100, it's going to seem like a bad dream, but it'll be over. And God's going to get back to his purposes that he had from the beginning of having a people in the earth and having an earth to serve him and love him. Won't it be wonderful? Won't it be wonderful then? What did Jesus say in the Gospels? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. The Bible says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that kingdom's coming to earth. Blessed are the persecuted, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, your kingdom come. Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, unless one is born again, he can't see this kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham. Literal, folks. It's literal. And Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, the original Jews who rejected Jesus, will be cast out into outer darkness. As you go, preach, saying what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do not fear, little flock. Like in Ezekiel, the shepherd, the flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I bestow upon you a kingdom, Jesus says, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The church, well, in a way, But the keys of the kingdom are the keys that open the door to people's hearts through the preaching of the gospel, so they will be called out as citizens of the kingdom. But the kingdom in its establishment is yet to come. We're just meeting together for fellowship now, encouragement to go on to that kingdom, the real kingdom that's coming. Whoever humbles himself as this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone's pressing into it. Yeah, we're entering into citizenship now, structure later. The Pharisees ask when. Jesus says the kingdom of God does not come with observation, sitting around looking for, trying to make it happen. The kingdom of God is within you. It's among you right now. Jesus was there as king. It's within our hearts now, in the hearts of true citizens. The tax collectors and harlots will enter that kingdom before you, though, Jesus said, because they will repent and be saved. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Are you going to tell me that the kingdom is not in Jesus' mind ever? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who arranged a marriage for his son. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then shall the end come. The kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins who took lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, called his servants and delivered them his goods. He said, Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, till that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. No, he does not drink with us now. His Spirit is present with us in the communion service, but he will physically drink wine with us when he comes and sets up his kingdom. There's no spiritual wine in spiritual heaven. Oh, there is spiritual wine, and we won't get into that right now, but you know what I'm talking about. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of, that is originating from, this world. If it were, then my servants who are still in the natural here, they'd be fighting. Lord, he prayed, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus did. Jesus came into his kingdom in one sense that day, but he's going to bring that thief on the cross back with him one day, remembered and exalted and elevated with Jesus. And Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, and now he's starting to understand what that kingdom is all about, because many Jews believed in the kingdom, as did the disciples. Remember all the disciples, what they all said as Jesus was on his way into heaven? Will you at this time restore the kingdom, the past kingdom, the glory of David and Solomon? Do we get it? What was his response? Not now. We don't talk about that now. It's not given to me right now to do this. You've got to wait. Philip preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. That's one disciple. Another disciple named Paul reasoned and persuaded concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Paul explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God in Rome. Paul wrote to Corinth and Galatia that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Paul said to the Colossians, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Paul to the Thessalonians, we hope that we will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also you suffer. Paul says to Timothy, Christ will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. and his kingdom. Paul to the Hebrews, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Peter says an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus. John said, I, John, your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of, and patience of Jesus Christ, saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years, he must be released for a little while. I saw thrones, and they sat on them. I saw the souls of those beheaded for Jesus, who had not worshipped the beast and had not received his mark. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests, says Ezekiel also, priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now we have one problem in the scripture here. And from this point on in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, all the way to the end, 22:5, it looks very much like the millennial reign that we've been describing. But calling it such would mesh with other problem verses, maybe 2 Peter, for example, where the new heavens and the new earth seem to be at the time of Jesus' coming. The problem is that that ultimate newness cannot take place until all of the dead are raised and judged after 1,000 years. John is very specific that the unrighteous dead do not live until after 1,000 years. Other problems are the measurements of the New Jerusalem compared to Ezekiel's millennial measurements. Ezekiel mentions a sea. John says there'll be no sea. Many prophecies mention a millennial temple, but in the new heavens and earth, God himself is the temple. We're led to the conclusion that the millennial reign of Christ, though the beginning of the kingdom, and thus the beginning of eternity, overlaps in description with the final eternal kingdom that follows. It's possible that the prophets of old saw glimpses of both, as Isaiah 60:19 and Isaiah 65:17-25. One other reference that seems to differentiate between the two eras is 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul says, then comes the end, when Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father. A different era altogether. Whatever the timing, true believers in Jesus have a great hope in store for them. We know these things have not occurred yet. We're looking forward to that blessed, blessed hope. God bless you. Have a great day in Jesus.